If you will, turn your Bible to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3 this morning. And the title of the message this morning is A Different Point of View. A Different Point of View. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. If you will, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Acts chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. It says, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. I'm going to stop right there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for this time together this morning, God. These songs, as we've sung them this morning, God, could not be more fitting, God, as we just God, think about the hope that we have beyond this life. And we know, Lord, that there are struggles in this life, and there are people, even right now, who are struggling in ways we cannot even imagine. But, Father, we know that we have hope, God, because of you. We have an eternal hope, and we have strong, strong reason for that hope. It's not sentimentalism. It's not just trying to have a coping mechanism to deal with suffering and with death. But, God, we have strong reason to believe that there is hope beyond this life. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that have been read here this morning. And we just pray that, God, we know that as we come together like this, that we can be easily distracted as we're here in a different setting, a different place, with so many things going on around us and thinking about trying to get everything together for the food and preparation for this morning, which we do thank you, God, for all the hard work that's gone in to be able to meet here this morning. But God, we do pray that we can just focus our minds now, myself included, and focus our minds upon you, to not be distracted, Father, but to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning through your Word and through this message. And God, that we know, Lord, that it's amazing how deep of an impact your Spirit can have, God, that we can get up, we can read Scripture, we can give testimonies, we can say a lot of words that are even the right words to say, but God, we need your Spirit, God, to indwell everything that we say and do, Father, for it to be Spirit-filled, for it to be effectual, for it to be powerful. And so we pray that that would be the case this morning, that God, we would fill your Spirit in a powerful way as we meet here this morning. So God, we pray your blessing now upon this time, that you would meet with us now. And we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So we read here in Acts chapter 12. We read here of the martyrdom of the first apostle. And this is about 10 to 12 years after Jesus' resurrection. If you've been in the adult Sunday or the adult Wednesday night class, we went over this about 3 weeks ago, about the death of James, the brother of John. Now, James is beheaded by Herod Agrippa. It kind of brings to mind, if you remember John the Baptist, he was beheaded by Herod Antipas. But this is James, the brother of John. He's beheaded by Herod Agrippa, basically just as a political move to please the people. And he's probably around the age at this point, this is about 10 to 12 years after the resurrection, he's probably somewhere in his mid to late 20s. Anybody here in their mid to late 20s, raise your hand. Janet, you're not. I'm just kidding. Okay, here we go. Ty, not even close. Double that. Okay. How old are you, Brady? 29. That's probably a good description. How old are you, Shelby? 26. Okay, so these two right here are a good, kind of a good image to think of, that this person, James, the son of Zebedee, was executed. He was executed at a young age. I mean, if something happened to Brady or Shelby, I mean, that would be it would rock our church to see someone that young pass away. And we've seen younger. And so I just want to get your mindset, because you're kind of thinking maybe this is a middle-aged guy, maybe an older guy, but this is a very young man. Most likely the apostles, when they were under Jesus' teaching for that three-year period, were most likely teenagers. Now, teenagers are a little bit different back in Jesus' day than today, but still, you know, very young men. So James is probably somewhere in his mid to late 20s at this point, very young. And this was a tragedy there for the early, and here early in church history, that in many ways it rocked the church. And it also raises questions. The biggest question being this: why would God allow that to happen? Why would God allow that to happen? I mean, we think about a person just being being murdered at a young age. And we think, man, that's such a tragedy. It causes people to question even if there is a God. But this on this occasion, James was executed. He wasn't just executed, he was martyred. Specifically because he was a Christian. If he had not been a Christian, this would not have happened. If he had not been an apostle, this would not have happened. He died specifically for his faith and for the claim of the resurrection, for his claims about Jesus Christ. He died as a Christian. And this raises the question of why would God allow this to happen? This was one of Jesus' three best friends during his earthly life. It's Peter, James, and John. Those were the inner three with whom Jesus was most closely associated. You could say this is one of Jesus' three best friends, his three best friends during his earthly life. So why would the Lord allow this to happen? If you go on in the story, we mentioned this on our Wednesday night class, it's especially a difficult question because we know just a few days later what happens to Peter. I want to read verse 3 for a reason to say there's more to this story. It doesn't end there. What happens next? Peter's taken into custody. And within just the next few days, it's at the time of the Passover, but just after the Passover, he's set to be executed. But that doesn't happen. Because God miraculously sends an angel to rescue Peter just a few days later, the night before his execution. And Peter gets another 25 to 30 years. So where was James's angel? Why was Peter rescued and James was not? Was God unfair to James? Did the Lord love Peter more than James? Was Peter more precious to Christ than James, the son of Zebedee? I think that the answer is no. I see some people shaking their head that would agree with that. They would say that it's not that easy. I think the answer is no. But I would even go a step further and say, actually, if anything, it was the opposite. I said Peter lived another, we'll say approximately 25 years. What did that 25 years hold for Peter? So he gets out of jail. Miraculously, an angel comes and wakes him up. He's sitting there between, he's got four guards. There's 16 guards watching over him in six-hour shifts. He's sitting there between four guards. He falls asleep. They're apparently asleep. An angel comes, wakes him up. He goes through the gates. The gates are opened by this angel. He goes out into the city street. He goes back into the group that's praying for him, lets them know that he's okay, and then he leaves the city. And then another 25 to 30 years passes. What does that 25 years hold for Peter? Now, there are some glorious things. Peter's going to go on to preach a lot of messages, to share the gospel, to talk about the resurrection. He's going to go on to pastor churches. He writes in his epistle that he's a fellow shepherd or elder. He also goes on to write two epistles, to write two letters inspired by God. He actually has the privilege, later on in his life, or towards the end of his life, he has the privilege of writing down the Word of God. Just like Moses, just like David, just like Isaiah, Peter is going to be a biblical author. He's one of 40 men that to have that privilege, to be able to write the very words of God, inspired by God. So some glorious things are going to happen over the next 25 to 30 years. But what else is going to happen? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be controversy. There's going to be danger. There's going to be stress. There's going to be fear. All those things James is not going to experience. We were singing the song earlier, "If We Never Meet Again." He says that the song says that as we struggle through what? This world and its strife. That strife ended for James. During all that conflict and controversy and stress and fear and trauma and tragedy, James is safely with the Lord that whole time. He's with the Lord in His presence, totally undisturbed, in perfect peace and bliss, reunited with his friend and his Savior, his infinite Creator. But Peter has another 25 years. You think about this, Peter was standing on the doorstep. I mean, he was standing at the gate, almost home, one day away, but it wasn't his time. He was almost home, but then he got called back. He had more tours of duty, 25 more years on the battlefield. You know, that's kind of the imagery you would think of. I think probably the best representation of that, maybe, well, I could say, I was thinking about Vietnam, but you think about even the war in Iraq, and we've seen kind of during our lifetimes, you think about the war in Iraq and somebody's there and they're in Fallujah. They're in these, I mean, they're kicking in doors. I mean, extreme danger. They don't know every single day. It might be the day that they're going to die. And finally, they get the orders to say, you're coming home. Two of them get the orders, you're going to get to come home. They get all the way on the plane. And somebody walks on the plane and says, excuse me, gentlemen, sir, the one on the right, you need to come with me. There's been a change. Your orders have changed. You have to stay. One of them flies home, and he's home. I mean, he's really home. But one more has to keep fighting. That's Peter. And he's there for 25 more years. Stress, anxiety, experiencing some pretty traumatic things. There's glorious things too. But he has more tours of duty, 25 more years. Poor John, James's brother, is looking at 50 more years on the battlefield beyond what his brother, the years that his brother fought. But you know, as I think about that, I think about Peter, and well, I mentioned John first. John's going to keep fighting this. Well, we know that he was most likely imprisoned. He was most likely tortured for his faith. 50 more years. You think of him as being like the blessed apostle, because you know, from what we have from history about the apostles, we know John's the only one who didn't suffer martyrdom. We think, man, he was fortunate. He didn't have to go through that the way the other apostles did. But I'll bet you he saw it differently. As he watched his friends die, as he watched their life come to an end, that they died as martyrs. John is the last one remaining. For 50 years, he's going to continue to serve beyond that which his brother, James, his older brother, had served. But finally, John's day comes. He gets a brief preview of, in the giving of Revelation, he gets a brief preview of what it's going to be like. And it's almost like you imagine God saying, okay, John, you have one more mission. I'm going to give you this vision and you're going to pin it down. You're going to finish the revelation. And then when you get that done, when you get that mission completed, then you're coming home. And I think that's probably the way at that point in John's life, the way that he would have saw that. Finish the revelation and then come on home. You know, I can imagine as we think about Peter, you know, Peter's the lucky one. He's the one who God really favors and loves, that he's willing to send an angel to supernaturally rescue him and to extend his life. But I imagine Peter, according to history, we don't have this recorded in Scripture, but I imagine Peter in Rome in 67 AD. This is about 25 to 30 years later. According to history, his wife was executed the day before. And I want you to imagine this scene in your mind. Peter's in prison. Nero is the emperor. He is wreaking havoc against the church. The day before, according to history, Peter's wife was executed. And then it's the night before he's going to be executed. And he's there in the cell. Maybe he's chained to a guard. And I can imagine what he's praying. I can imagine that he is saying, Lord, whatever you do, do not send another angel. I want to go home. James is there. John the Baptist is there. Paul may have been there by then. And Peter's saying, my wife's now there. Probably his father's there. His His relatives are there, probably his father, his mother's there, and he's thinking, remember his mother-in-law that Jesus healed? He's got family there, and I can imagine his prayer that night is to say, man, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, just like Paul. Whatever you do, don't send another angel. I'm ready to go home. I'm on the plane again. My seatbelt's fastened. Please don't get me off this plane. I'm ready to go home. I'm almost home. I'm at that doorstep once again the night before, and he's praying, Lord, open the door. I'm almost home. You know, today is decoration. Basically, it's the day we remember all these poor old people that have died. That's the way we think of today. You know, here we are, we're the fortunate ones. You know, we're still alive. We think about those who have died, those who have passed away. As I think about this morning, as I think about the scriptures we've just looked over, those situations in history, church history, you know, I ask the question, say, are you kidding me? Now, I need to qualify that. If someone dies without Christ, not having experienced the forgiveness of God in Christ, you can't be sad enough for them. And your tears can't change anything. But I'm talking about people who know the Lord. Sinners though they were, imperfect and flawed as they were, they're home now. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That's what we're commemorating. They're home now. Enjoying a untouchable, indestructible happiness. You know what? You don't have that. And I don't have that. But they have that. An indestructible, untouchable happiness. Happiness that transcends this world, that this world cannot contain the happiness that they get to enjoy. They have to go to another world, another realm to enjoy it. It's not better. It's far better. That's what Paul said. Philippians 1:23. We went over this last week actually on Sunday night. It's far better. He said to depart and to be with Christ is what? Far better. Far better. Now, it's not best. It's not best for human beings to be disembodied spirits. The resurrection with a glorified body and the new heavens and the new earth, that's what's best. But it is still to be with the Lord is far better. Jesus called it paradise. You think about that thief on the cross as he's dying. Jesus turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He describes it as paradise. And he would know. He's the one that created it. Paul called it paradise. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said that I knew a man who was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up, and he uses this term in verse 4, was caught up into paradise. Our friends, our loved ones who died in the Lord are in paradise right now. That's what Jesus called it. That's what Paul got a glimpse of. He got caught up into paradise and saw things that he couldn't even describe. But he did say this, that the sufferings of this life, having seen it, he said the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared. Paul suffered more than any of us have ever suffered. And he said it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Indeed, Psalm 116 verse 15 comes to mind when it says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. We're going to have a time of invitation here. I'll keep it pretty short. I know we're wrestling little kids here. So we're going to have a time of invitation here. And as we think about this morning, hopefully this gives you a different point of view. That's why I've entitled this, A Different Point of View. Namely, this gives you God's point of view. When He inspired the psalmist to write and say, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. Hopefully this gives you a different point of view. But as I think about, you know, I'm thinking about the the circumstances in which those who have died, and again, we think about, we pity them, we think their life came to an end, I get to continue living, why, you know, why would God allow me to live and allow this person to go? But we have a very skewed point of view on that. If anything, it's the opposite. You see, we still have a mission here. We still have missions to complete. We still have battles to fight. But we can dream about heaven and we can sing about heaven here in this life until it's our time, until our time comes. But I'll say this, as we stand, as we close, Bill's going to come up and lead us in a song of how beautiful heaven must be, which I think is very appropriate today. But thinking on all this morning, thinking on this perspective, this point of view, I mean, a joy that is indestructible, that is untouchable, that we cannot even currently imagine, that our loved ones, our friends, those who have passed away, those who have passed on. As I think about that, you know, and I think about our situation where we stand right now, obviously, your mission is not complete yet. Your battle's not fought yet. You know how I know that? Because you're here. When your time's up, God's going to call you home. And I think about, you know, I've said this before and I mean it. I don't want to live in this world 1 second. Not a minute, not a day. I don't want to live in this world 1 second beyond when Christ is ready for me to come home. The second He's ready for me, I want to go. I want to be with Him because I know He's told me. It's indescribable. I can't get my mind around it, but He's told me, Jordan, it's far better. I want to get there as soon as I can. I want to get there as soon as I possibly can. I'm looking forward to that. But I'll say this for this group right here, as we think about that group, and I kind of point over towards the cemetery, I'm preaching to this group, and what I say to this group is this: your mission's not complete, not all your battles have been fought yet, but I would say this is the universal testimony from heaven to us is this: it's worth it. It's worth it. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. It's worth it. When you get here, you'll see it's worth everything. Peter will say, you know, Christ, it was in his sovereign will and His wisdom. He said, 25 more years, Peter. 30 more years, Peter. 50 more years, John. He knew exactly what He was doing. And they're saying 50 years, 25 years, decades of serving Christ, it's worth it. Paul told us even before he went there, it was worth it. And that's still the testimony today. I want us to sing this song together. How beautiful.